We want to read the Word of God this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to read from the opening verse. We then, as workers together with him, beseech ye also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offence in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labours, in watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armour of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honour and dishonour, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, and our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the public reading of his word today. In continuing to consider the distinctive of being a sanctified, separated church, we want today to come to the third main area of those three areas that we have been thinking about and which have been illustrated for us in the life of the Nazarite. And today we want to think about the fact that our separation, our sanctification, is to be seen in our associations. The Nazarite was not to touch any dead body, no matter how close that relative was to be to them. To be brought into contact with the dead was to defile and therefore to terminate the Nazarite vow. In Numbers chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, it reads, all the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall not come. He shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, for his brother, or for his sister, when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. And you can see how close this matter was going to come, even their closest relatives. The Nazarite was not ever to defile himself, and if he did, it goes on to speak in Numbers chapter 6, that if somebody dies beside them, they have come into contact with the dead, and the Nazarite was to terminate their vow there and then. They were to offer sacrifices, they were to shave their head as an acknowledgement that the Nazarite vow had been terminated because they had been defiled, and they could then afresh commence living as a Nazarite. But here is one of these areas that this truth is applicable, and with the other two, we were thinking about our affections and also our appearance. These things are developed the whole way through the Word of God into the rest of the Old Testament and on through the New Testament as well. And we want to come to consider some matters regarding being separate as to our associations. John the Baptist was the Nazarite that particularly emphasized this aspect. Among a number of things that were peculiar to John the Baptist were those that he refused to associate himself with. He distanced himself from the dead religion of the day, from the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He called them a generation of vipers. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He physically separated himself from them. He didn't minister in Jerusalem. He went out into the wilderness. That was going to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies regarding the forerunner, but there was also a purpose in it. It wasn't just to fulfill the scriptures, there was a reason behind that. He separated himself from them, indicating that he was not one of them. He was not going to be influenced by them, rather he was going to stand apart from them. And he had more effect on the people of his day than all the scribes and Pharisees had. That's the interesting point to notice, because it is often the case, the argument is often presented, oh, in practicing separation, you're losing your influence. Well, that is not the case. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what reality teaches either. It is not true to say that in practicing separation and in standing apart that somehow you lose your effectiveness and you lose opportunities to witness, for that was certainly not the case with John the Baptist. If anything, John the Baptist's witness increased. He certainly had more impact upon the people of his day than all the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees had. You see, separation is not a lessening of our influence, it is a strengthening of our influence. It gives that witness for God and truth a divine power which is absolutely necessary to accomplish anything for God. Because if God is not in something, nothing will be accomplished for him. No advances will be made if God is not in it. And God is in that which stands apart, that which is separate. Whereas that which mingles with falsehood and with irreligion and false religion and wicked behavior, God doesn't have God's blessing. And therefore it doesn't matter what opportunities you might have, they'll come to naught because God is not in it. Now the child of God is to practice separation with regards to their associations. Now what is not in view is isolation from a world of perishing sinners. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Remember what Rome practices. Now she has her monasteries and her nunneries, where people attempt to shut themselves away from the world and everything around about them, and they only succeed in troubling themselves more with even greater temptation. So it's not an isolation from the world that we are speaking about. It's interesting keeping in mind what we were dealing with the last couple of the Lord's Day morning. Martin Luther said that he broke the seventh commandment more when he was in the monastery than when he lived outside the monastery. And that only goes to prove that what Rome believes and teaches with regard to holy orders and going into a monastery and nunnery doesn't work. It's not isolation from the world, but it is separation from defiling associations. That is what the Lord commands us to practice. And you'll notice there in the reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, it speaks there about not being unequally yoked together. Be ye not unequally yoked together. And we want to take up that thought today about the unequal yoke and develop it and notice what the Word of God has to say regarding it. The believer is not to yoke themselves with unbelievers in any circumstances. To do so will surely delight the devil. It will dishonour the Lord. It will dampen our zeal and our devotion to Christ. We ignore the command of God at our peril. And today I want us to consider, at least begin to consider, some areas where this truth applies, where we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's not only with regards to spiritual associations. That's important, and we'll come, God willing, to deal with that. But there are other areas that the Word of God covers as well, and illustrates for us where this practice is also to be put in place. First of all, the child of God is to practice separation in the area of close friendship. Now, men and women are social creatures. Quite naturally, and rightly, we want to make friends. There is that friendship which involves being affable and neighbourly. to those that are around about us in the world where we live or work or whatever, those who come into contact with us, the Word of God reminds us of that. For example, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. So it's not only narrowing in on the fact, yes, we do good to those that are in Christ, but Paul there was initially speaking about all men. Do good to all men, every individual in the world. Seek to be a witness for good. Seek to be a help for good to all men, especially those that are of the household of faith. The Christian is to have special regard for the people of God and for a fellow believer, and seek to do good unto them. But the Word of God has something to say about closer friendships. The people of God ought not to choose as their close companions those that do not fear God. We're to do the opposite. We are to choose as our friends those who fear God. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 63. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. I am a companion of all them that fear thee. Now there's a difference of opinion as to who wrote Psalm 119. Some people say it's David. Some people say it was Daniel. Some people say it was Ezra. But whoever was the writer of that Psalm, Psalm 119, that alphabet Psalm, here was something they purposed in their heart that they were going to do. They were going to be the companion of them that fear the Lord. In other words, they were not going to be the companions of those that didn't fear the Lord. And surely that is something that is important, child of God. Our close companions should not be those that live without the Lord. Those that disown His authority. Those that reject His Son. Those that neglect His book. Those that neglect His day. Those who resist His Spirit. How can we be in close companionship with them? How can they be our best friends in the world? How can we live and have anything in common with them if that's how they live, with no regard for the things of God, and they do not fear the Lord? Should that not grieve a Christian when they see somebody who dishonors the Lord, either His day or His word or His law, and grieves His Spirit? That ought to be a source of grief to a child of God. That ought to break their heart when they see someone living in that fashion. We can't make them our best friends in the world. If you turn back to that Psalm that we sang this morning, Psalm 101. I want you to notice some verses in this psalm that cover the whole subject of separation and sanctification that we've been looking at. The psalmist begins, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbour, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked in the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. The psalmist was practicing this idea of separation, and with regards to those that he would associate with. And he's telling us there were certain individuals that he would not associate with. Now, we all know that in living in this world, we come into contact with people who are ungodly. That's a part of living in this world. Whether they're neighbours, whether they're people we work alongside, and some other way we come into contact with them, that's a fact of life. We live in this world. We come into contact with those that know not the Lord. But what we're talking about here is making friendships with the world. Making friendships with the world. Because the scripture asks that question, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer is you can't. You can't be in companionship with somebody unless there's something in agreement. Even friendships that existed before a person was converted were not the same afterwards. Because they lacked things in common. Once somebody came to Christ, They had a whole new set of priorities. They had a whole new difference to how they lived. They didn't go to the same places that the ungodly went to. There was a change that came over them. And even those friendships that they had built up maybe over years prior to their conversion were not the same afterwards, because they didn't have things in common. Malachi chapter 3 is another place we could turn to. Verse 13, it says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." You see, this is it's a feature of friendship. There's going to be that speaking often one to another. But if somebody who professes to be saved makes friendship with somebody who professes not to be saved, how are they ever going to speak about the Lord? How are they ever going to speak about the things of God in fulfillment of what we read there in Malachi 3 and 16? "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." It's impossible. It's impossible that a person who's not converted and a person who is converted could ever speak about the fear of the Lord and about the things of God. Because that person who is unconverted, it's the last thing in the world that they want to talk about. Whereas it ought to be the one thing the child of God wants to talk about. They want to talk about the Lord. They rejoice in being in company where the things of God are spoken about and discussed. So it can happen. We could go back again to Psalm 119, verse 115. It says, "Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." And surely it is the case, Christian, that if we are those that keep the commandments of God, the ungodly will not want to be in our company. Because we'll be such a rebuke to them, even by our manner of living. By the things we won't do and won't say and the places that we won't go to, that the ungodly will not want to be in our company. And it will be true, as highlighted there in Psalm 119, verse 115. If you want an example of this, think of Lot. A man who ruined himself because of his choice of friends. Lot left the company of a godly man, namely Abraham. And Lot set his face to the words, the dwelling places of the ungodly. And little by little he drifted further away and brought himself closer to Sodom until finally he was in Sodom. And the Bible talks about him sitting in the gate of Sodom, which could indicate that he was one of the city rulers. He got into a place of prominence in the city of Sodom, but in doing so he ruined himself and he ruined his family. Lot turned out to be the only one right with God in his whole family. He lost them all to the world. He failed even to take on board the warnings that the Lord had given him. Remember that when he had already separated from Abraham, how he was taken captive by those kings that came and fought against the king of Sodom and his other companions, and Lot was taken captive. And Abraham heard about it. Man came and told Abraham, and Abraham armed his servants and they went after those individuals and they brought Lot back. In fact, they released all the captives. God was being merciful to Lot. God was giving Lot a warning. "Lot, take heed. This is what happens. You're on the downward path to ultimate ruin." And God was giving him a warning, but he never listened. Because when Abraham brought him back, he didn't say, "Abraham, I've learned my lesson. I'm going to forsake the companions in Sodom. I'm going to break with these men in Sodom. I'm going to come back and live alongside you. I'm going to take up the tent life again, the pilgrim life." Lot didn't do that. Lot went back to live in Sodom. Back to bring more ruin upon himself. And surely Lot is an illustration, Christian, of the failure to observe this principle of the unequal yoke and close friendships. Lot was a fool. Lot was a fool. It tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 4, "The friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." That's strong language. That's strong language. Whosoever is the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Surely that in itself ought to make us those that stand apart. Proverbs chapter 13 verse 20 is another reference. "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Well, those that are unconverted are not wise. Doesn't matter what learning of the world they have, they're not wise. If they reject Jesus Christ and live without any regard to the Lord or the things of God, they are not wise and they will not make us wise in being their companions. The wise are those that know the Lord. The wisest individual in all the world is that individual who lives for Christ, who dies to self and lives for Him out and out. That person is the wise. And they ought to be our companions. And therefore we ought not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers in close friendship. But we can take that a step further and we can say that the believer is not to be unequally yoked together in marriage. The Word of God clearly teaches that no believer should ever be engaged or married to an unconverted person. And surely as parents and as adults generally, we must be careful with respect to the advice that we give to our children and to our young people growing up among us. Do not trivialize that. Do that fact. Do not trivialize relationships, and particularly with the matter of an unconverted and a converted person. Either going out together and ultimately marrying each other. God's word forbids it. God forbid it in ancient times. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt thou not give unto his son. Neither his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. The New Testament carries it on. It's not something that's only applicable to Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39. It talks there about at liberty to be married only in the Lord. That was Paul's proviso to those Christians in Corinth that he was writing to. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39. It's talking there about a wife that is deserted by her unbelieving husband because she professes to be saved and the unbelieving husband does not want to live with her and be married unto her any longer. And he leaves her. And you have Paul's advice there in Romans and 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. Only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. That's the command of the New Testament. And there's a reason for that. If we go back to Deuteronomy 7 and the next verse, verse 4, from what we've already quoted. It says, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. There's a reason why. The Lord, it's always the case with regards to the law of God. God always has a reason in what he commands us to do. God never gives us laws just for the sake of giving laws. God is not some kind of a tyrant that just loves to show that he's in control. That would be the most unworthy thing to ever attribute to the Lord. Anything that God requires of his people in Old Testament or in the New Testament, there is a reason for it. There is a purpose for it. More often than not, there is a moral purpose for it. And when he forbids a Christian to marry a non-Christian, a believer to marry a non-believer, he does it for good reason. They will turn away your heart. And that has happened. If you want to go back to 1 Kings and look at an example, 1 Kings chapter 11, and Solomon, and what is said of him in the opening verses of 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. And it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. There's the reason. If there is that union between a believer and an unbeliever, here is the great danger. Here is the possibility. Here is the probability. They will turn away the believer's heart. And you think of Solomon. Here's the man that asked God for wisdom and obtained it. Here is the wisest man that has ever lived, apart from the Lord Jesus, on the face of the earth. The wisest man that ever lived upon the face of the earth. Even he got turned away from the Lord. Even he got his heart deceived by these wives that he married. They turn away the heart of a believer. They make it very difficult for a believer to serve the Lord. The unbelieving husband or the unbelieving wife will never understand the thoughts and the desires of a child of God. They can't. And in marriage, where both husband and wife know and love the Lord, the first desire of each will be that the Lord comes first in their lives. That's how it is with somebody that knows the Lord, with a husband and wife that knows the Lord. They're going to love the Lord even more than they love their wife or their husband. But can an unconverted person understand that? No. How could we ever expect them to understand? Because they don't know the Lord themselves. They know nothing of putting the Lord first in their own lives. How can they ever understand the fact that their wife or their husband, as the case may be, loves the Lord more than they love them? It's impossible for them to understand that. And it just creates difficulties. And therefore the Lord says in His Word that when a Christian comes to marry, they are to marry in the Lord. They are to marry in the Lord. And we are never to think that it works. That somehow that the converted individual will have an influence upon the unconverted individual. And that the unconverted individual will come to Christ. Now there are times when that has happened. But we are never to say, oh, that gives me license to do it. It's not the first person that I know has come along and said, oh, the Lord told me that I was to marry so and so. And they have sought to justify what they're doing by saying that, oh, the Lord told me to do it. The Lord told them nothing of the sort. The Lord doesn't contradict His Word. The Lord doesn't tell us something in His Word one day and then tell us something different another day. It's not to be done. And that's why there is a rule in our church that an unequal yoke cannot be married. It's something that every minister has to ask every couple that come to get married. Do any of you profess to know the Lord? And if one of them said they do and the other person says they don't, well, I do not have the authority in this church to marry them. Because this church does not marry on equal yokes. If they are both unconverted, well then they can get married in the church. If they are both converted, they can get married in the church. But if one says, ah yes, I profess to be the Lord, and the other says, no, I don't profess to be the Lord, I'm not at liberty to marry them. I can't. I'm not allowed to do that. That is the teaching of the Word of God, and because it is the clear teaching of the Word of God, it is put down as a rule in our church by our presbyter that an unequal yoke is never to be married in our congregation. Because it's such a serious matter. Because it's such a serious matter. The unequal yoke of marriage. Let's move on another little bit and think of another area where this applies. There's the unequal yoke of business. The unequal yoke of business. Here's another area where this principle of being separate in our associations is going to be emphasized in our lives. The Bible teaches that we are to be careful in this area, that no believer should enter into a business partnership or a business arrangement with an unconverted person. Let me give you a couple of examples in the scriptures of somebody that did, and we'll notice what happened. Turn back to 2 Chronicles for a moment, chapter 20. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. And if you go down to the last few verses of this chapter, we have here the example of a godly man, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, entering into a maritime business venture with an ungodly king, Ahaziah, the king of Israel, the son of Ahab and Jezebel. And that only tells you all you need to know about the type of man that Ahaziah was. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and verse 35, it says, "And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezon-Geber. Then Eliezer, the son of Dodavah of Mareshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, Because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. And the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish." The ships didn't even get out of the harbour. We'll turn over to the corresponding portion in Kings, 1 Kings, in a moment. But the ships didn't even get out of the harbour. Here is this venture that these two men engaged in. You could go back, we don't have time this morning, but if you went back through their history a little bit, you'll notice that it was Jehoshaphat that went up to make friendship, first of all, with this king, this wicked king. He went up and made himself friendly unto this wicked king, and that friendship developed until this man, Ahaziah, suggested, let's join in a joint venture here. Sure, it'll be all the better if we can pool our resources. And if your kingdom and my kingdom come together and we build our ships and we head off to Ophir, and if we look for gold, we'll be rich. And they built their ships, it tells us. So a period of time went past. As this venture was in the planning and bringing it to fruition until the ships were built in Ezon Geber, which is away down in the southern part of the land of Israel. It was the port city on the very tip of the Red Sea. I think it's called Eilat. I think it's the name of that port that Israel still have. They have a port onto that tip of the Red Sea. But that's where Ezon Geber was. And they built this ship because they thought these ships will be able to go down the Red Sea out into the Persian Gulf and out round. Some people think that Ophir was modern-day Sri Lanka, at least way over toward India. That's where they were endeavouring to go to. They thought, we'll make ourselves rich, we'll get the gold from Ophir and all the rest of it. The thing displeased the Lord. God sent a prophet, this man Eliezer, who at least was faithful. And he went and he preached to Jehoshaphat. He didn't go and tell the northern king what you're doing is wrong, because he wouldn't understand. He went to the man of God. He went to this godly man, Jehoshaphat. And he was a godly king when you read about his life and what he did during his time upon the throne in Judah. And this man said, this is not right. This is not right, verse 37. Because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. Even before it started, Jehoshaphat, it's doomed. It's doomed to disaster. It's not going to be the waves, that a freak wave on the ocean, that's going to wreck your ships. God is going to wreck your ships even before you leave the port. Because this is not of God. They were not able to go to Tarshish. Now turn back to 1 Kings chapter 22. And we can read here the corresponding record. Because thankfully this man realized what he had been doing. And the second time when this venture was suggested, when Ahaziah thought, well, the ships have been broken the first time, let's try again, let's repair them, let's build more to replace the ones that are destroyed, and we'll go again. We discover that the next time round, Jehoshaphat was a little wiser. 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 48. Well, maybe let's go back up to verse 44, because here's the reference I was referring to a moment ago. Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. And that was the start. Just close friendship, you see, started him on this downward path. He wanted to be at peace with this neighbouring king, even though he was an ungodly man, even though he was the son of Ahab, that wicked man Ahab, and Jezebel, Jehoshaphat. In many ways, a godly man, and to be commended from what we read about him, yet he makes peace with Ahaziah. And then when we get down to verse 48, Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold. But they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezon Geber. You see, they never got out of the port. Then said Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, unto Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. And when you put those two records together, what you have in 1 Kings 22, 2 Chronicles 20, you get that outline of what had taken place. There was this adventure. Maybe Jehoshaphat started it initially. Maybe it was his desire to build the ships. But then Ahaziah, he wants to join in. And Jehoshaphat let him join in. And the ships were broken. And then Ahaziah said, well, let's do it again. But by that time, God had already told Jehoshaphat, what you're doing is wrong, and this is why your ships are broken. And he learned the lesson. And how poignant are those words at the end of verse 49, but Jehoshaphat would not. He learned by bitter experience, this doesn't work. And it never will. Where there isn't a believer and an unbeliever coming together in business, it'll never work. For the simple reason is that both of them will have altogether different priorities. You see, for the Christian, his business is going to be a means of serving the Lord. His business is not the end of all that he does in this world. It's only a means to an end. Whereas for the unconverted, often case that is the end. That's all he lives for. It's just the things of this world. I'll illustrate it this way. Before I went to Whitfield College, there were plumbers that used to come and work for us. And the firm, there were two partners in the firm, and one of them was a Christian and the other wasn't. And it was always the unsaved partner that came to work for us because he was the man that was friendly with my employer. But I remember one day sitting at a tea break, and the discussion came up about paying your tax, income tax. And this man, who was the unsaved partner, he said, if I paid the government all that I owed them, I would have nothing for myself. And he openly admitted that he was fiddling the tax man. And I remember sitting thinking there, because I knew his saved business partner. I remember sitting thinking, I wonder, does your saved partner just know that that's how you operate? That that's what you openly say? And he wasn't hiding the fact. He wasn't hiding the fact at all that he was fiddling the taxman, and that he did everything to make sure he didn't pay everything that he had to give the taxman. And yet he was in partnership with a saved man. And it just illustrates the point, Christian. It can't work. It can't work. It's going to fall down somewhere along the line. Because there's totally different emphasis. From two totally different perspectives. And we are to maintain these lines of separation. They're important. Because they're for our spiritual good. That's why the Lord gives them to us in his word. If you go back, and with this we'll conclude to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul here has a desire for these people. If you look at verse 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. He wants them to grow and develop here as believers. And then he goes on to start to talk about these things. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But far more important than that, Christian, go down to the very end of the chapter and notice what the Lord has to say. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Oh, Paul might be speaking to them as believers, as children. They're his children in the faith, and that he had preached the gospel, and as he had preached, many of them had come to Christ. But down at the end of the chapter, the Lord says, here's the mark of my sons and daughters. Don't be unequally yoked together. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Now those verses in the main, and we'll come back to this, deals with ecclesiastical associations. But the principle is laid down there, and I've sought to highlight other places in the scriptures where that principle of the danger of the unequal yoke is set before us. And may the Lord help us in an evil day to stand apart. That might cost us. It might cost us reproach. It might cost us financially. But is it not better to honour the Lord and to say, I'll do what's right before God? May we honour him and follow his word. Let's bow together in prayer.